You know, several years ago, there was a slogan for American Express that says, membership has its privileges. Well, you know, John and I had an American Express card way back then, and I'm still trying to figure out what those privileges were other than a yearly fee. Now, I'm kind of just kidding about that, but when it comes to church membership, some people think the same thing. They want to know what church membership is, how to be a member, why they should be a member, and when this whole idea of being a member of a church started in the first place. So I want to just look at the last question first, because a lot of people in our culture really misunderstand the church in the first century. And so they kind of make a mistake about what the role of church is and what God wants for them in this century. So now, how many people really, I want to have a show of hands, how many people here know someone who says they are a Christian, but they don't need to go to church? How many people know that? Yep, we all know somebody like that. You know, I can just worship God in nature. I can worship God on the beach. I can worship God on the golf course, you know, blah, blah, blah. I had one person tell me that I didn't understand that that the church in Acts met in people's homes. They didn't go to church like we do today, so therefore they didn't have to go to church because it wasn't part of God's original plan. Now, usually what I do is I point out that verse that tells us to not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, which is in Hebrews, or the Old Testament people who were commanded to come and worship. But all I really would have to say is just read the rest of the book of Acts, only this time pay a little better attention, and that they would see what we are commanded to do. In our lesson this morning, there's a woman by the name of Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth, so she must have been extremely wealthy. Purple cloth was extremely valuable. To have it to sell would have been over the top. But she was in this town called Philippi. Now, here's what's happening in the town called Philippi. In Acts 16:13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, did you hear anything a little weird, something that you would not expect? Well, if you didn't, that's okay, because we really wouldn't see it in our culture. But let's remember that Paul always went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. But he doesn't here. Paul goes to the river. Well, here's the deal. There wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. They didn't have enough people to form one, so they went to the river. Now, they didn't go to the river to go tubing. What they went to the river for is because when a city didn't have a synagogue, when they didn't have enough Jews to build a synagogue, they met by the river or by whatever water supply there was in the town. And that's what the Jews used as a marker. And that's how they knew to get together. So that's where Paul and Silas went. 10 Jewish men were needed to form a synagogue. Even today, you need 10 Jewish men. If the number falls below 10 men, the synagogue has to close. I was told by the new woman rabbi, she was new a few years ago, I don't know if she's still there anymore, at Oeb Zedek, that Oeb Zedek was in danger of closing because they were falling below the 10 men that was required. Well, apparently there weren't enough in Philippi. They talked to Paul and Silas, talked to the women who were gathered there. And Lydia must have been probably one of their leaders. She probably was a worship leader. She was converted. Now, fast forward a few years, okay? Paul is in prison. He writes one of the most encouraging letters in the Bible to a church that had encouraged him. And he starts with these words, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Okay, now he addressed this letter to leaders in the church. And you want to know what it takes to have leaders in a church? It takes a church, okay? It takes a church. So there now was a church in Philippi. The local church has always been God's plan, even in the book of Acts. But, okay, what about all these other questions about church membership? What about being a member here at Christ? Not just why you should be a member of Christ, but what membership means. Now, over the years, off and on, I've been working on this vision statement. Now, a few years ago, Mark and I were working on one, but we never quite completed the process. We'll get back to it, right, at some point? Okay. Well, anyway, we'll get back to it one of these days, years, I don't know. But part of what a vision statement is used for is to keep you focused. Because we get so distracted. It's so easy to get sidetracked. And a vision statement is about not only who you are as a group, but about who you want to be as individuals and as a group, about who you're trying to be as a group. I know of a church that recently adopted a vision statement, and theirs is this, so we can't use this one. Building relationships so that people can know God, building people to grow to be like God, building the body to go serve God. And I saw that and I thought, oh, that's so cool for my sermon this morning, because it kind of applies, because it speaks about relationships, and that's what church membership is about. It's about relationships. A relationship to God through Jesus Christ and a relationship with each other through the Holy Spirit. So the first thing a church is a group of people who have decided to band together to worship and serve God. And the reason we join church is to show that we are banded together to do just that. To show that we are committed to worship and serve with people in the church together. Now, by the way, note that word commitment, committed. We are committed. So that means we gather whether it rains or not, whether we want to watch the game or not. Even if someone has hurt my feelings, we don't run away because we've made a commitment. We all do things wrong at times. I am constantly sticking my foot in my mouth. I mean, I should just, you know, I have athlete's foot in my mouth all the time. But, you know, as members, we commit to work through those times instead of divorcing each other. Okay, that's what commitment's about. Now, maybe, you new members, maybe you think this is a big commitment, okay? But it's Christ's plan for us. And he gave his life for us. To do just that. And what bigger commitment is there than that? He gave his life for this. Okay. The second thing we do as a church is we have shared beliefs. Now, there's a lot of wiggle room in a lot of things. Okay. We just baptized Nico by pouring water on him. Okay. Because the method is not as important as the act. Okay. But there's a lot of wiggle room in that. Okay. There's a lot of people that think you need to get dunked. There's a lot, you know, so there's wiggle room in that. But there are a few truths that we do not compromise on, okay? First, about salvation. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's followed by verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In short, we believe that Jesus is the source of our salvation, no one and nothing else. We also believe that what it takes is that we call on Jesus as Lord, and that's with a capital L, and that means that it makes a difference in your life, and that's just not about praying a prayer to follow him. It's about doing what he says to do and not doing what he says not to do. Now, verse 13 says, everyone. Not just a few. It's not just for the good. If you call on him, he will save you. But you have to understand, when you call on him, he will change your life. He will change you. Now, we also have shared beliefs about faith. Faith is the source of our salvation, referenced in Romans 10:9. We're talking about faith alone. Now, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is a gift of God, given because of what Christ did, not because of what we do. It is a gift that comes by grace through faith. And you want to know why that is? Because the penalty of sin, according to Romans, is death. Okay, the penalty for sin is death. You can't pay that. I can't pay that. But Jesus Christ did pay that. But then Paul makes this really important observation. God did it that way so that there would be no boasting. Because here's the deal. Let's face it. Okay, let's just be honest. If our salvation was even a little bit up to us, we would compare notes. We would say, you know, well, I got there first. We would want to know who did it with the most style. You know, that would be what we would do. We would be comparing all the time. Okay, so it is not by us It's a level playing field, okay? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is through grace we're saved because, you know, I used to always say because we're all pond slime, but some people might get offended. Oh, well, we're all pond slime. Okay. Okay, so it is only by Jesus, all right? Only by that. Okay. Now, the third thing we share is authority. How do we know who God is and what he says is right? You know, why do we, what do we use to determine our theology and what we believe? What do we use in our church? Well, the history of Christ is in the German Reformed tradition. We are a product of the Reformation with a big R. So our answer to that basic question is the same as the Reformation, sola scriptura. That's about the only Latin I know, sola scriptura. It means exactly what you think it means. Scripture alone. There is the Bible and nothing else. Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." Can I get an amen? Amen. The Bible is the word of God, divinely carried through the ages. It is confirmed by archaeology. The stones really do cry out, and they say that the Bible is the word of God and that it is true. It is confirmed by a huge number of texts that they have found. The accuracy of the ancient texts is without compromise. It is confirmed even by other non-believing historians of the time. The Bible is the word of God, and it stands forever, and we stand on it here in this church. And the final thing is purpose. What are we here for? Now, there are a number of things, but the most important thing is what Jesus says in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's still our purpose. People are cut off from God. They don't have salvation. Lots and lots of people outside of these walls, some inside, I suppose, don't have salvation that is given as a free gift. It is our mission to look for people around us that the Holy Spirit would use us to reach. It's our mission, okay? And how we do this, you guessed it, is through relationships. See, I came right back around. We know that we are supposed to have relationships with each other. And we in the church, we're committed to worshiping God together and serving God together. And but there's supposed to be a purpose in some of the other relationships we have. And I don't know if you think about this much or not. You know, you should be on a mission in your life to introduce some of the people you know who don't know Jesus. You need to be on a mission to introduce some of those people to him. If you have friends who aren't Christians, and the only purpose of your friendship is to have fun and to comfort each other or whatever, there is something wrong. You should have some relationships in your life where your purpose is to introduce them to God. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus' life was a model of relationships with a purpose. And if you don't believe me, you can look that up in Luke 19. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Look at what Jesus said when he first met him. Luke 19:5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Notice Jesus does not say, "Repent and be baptized." He doesn't say that to Zacchaeus. His message is, "Zacchaeus, you know what? We need to talk. I'm coming to your house today. You know, let's do lunch." And what everyone else said to him, "Why would you associate with that man?" Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." We need to have relationships with a purpose because that's what Jesus did. And it is also how churches grow. Think about this. Look around you. If everyone here brought one new person to church next year. I'm talking 12 months, a whole year. If each one of us brought one person to church with us next year and then everyone did it again the next year, do you know what? We would have to build a bigger building. And we would have to add services to the schedule. Now, if you think that sounds hard, do you realize that they did a poll in this country just a few years ago that said 87% of people in America said that they would go to church if someone kind invited them. Now, the polls got a little more specific in that and with their interpretation, and the 87% was if someone was asked consistently, by a kind person. It's called Christian stalking. It's where you take advantage of opportunities to invite your friends to church with you to be, and you need to be consistent but not annoying. If they consider taking out a restraining order on you, you have gone too far. Okay. You know, I was a chaplain at Big Diamond Raceway for 8 years. It is not that I'm a racing fan. But by the time I left in the church that Boop and I were in, if you would have packed them together, we would have had at least 2 full pews of people who had joined the church as a result of a pre-race generic prayer. At least 2 pews full of people. I used to visit Lazarchik's. Do you know Minersville? You know Lazarchik's? It's that lovely little pub on the main street. Okay, if you're laughing, you know Lazarchik's. Okay, one of the elders in my church said, what do you go to Lazarchik's for lunch for? The food is not that good. It isn't. It was nasty. And I said, I'm trolling for Christians. Because we all need to be trolling for Christians. Now, we need to not only invite people to church, we need to be prepared to share the gospel with them. And before you freeze up on me and freak out, it's just like we talked about last week. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to tell somebody why you're a Christian. You know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to tell your story and to say what the Lord's done for you. You don't have to know scripture to do that. And beyond that, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to tell people why your church family is important to you. You know, we are family. We are committed to each other. And God uses each one of us to hold each other up, not only in prayer, but in a very real and tangible way. Now, I don't know about you, but this world is way too scary a place for me to be alone. Way too scary. And as I seek to live my life for Jesus, I am so glad for all of you. You are my family. You are my heart. And I am so glad that we're family. And I praise God for each one of you. And I praise God that we are all in this together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you that we are not here by chance. We thank you, Father God, that you have a safe place for us to be, a place of protection and peace, where we can gather together with people who have our back. Not that we're perfect, Lord, but Father, we love each other and we love you. And we thank you that you've put us on this path together. Bless our walk. Bind us together. Give us hearts to serve you and each other. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.